right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to our personal evangelism class. We are in week 5 of personal evangelism, keeping it simple, keeping it scriptural. Again, every week, this all needs to be based right out of scripture, else it's just my opinion. And frankly, we don't need that. We need to know what the Bible has to say concerning these things. So if you would, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at evangelism methods, street evangelism, and gospel tracts. So if you remember, we've already gone through a few methods in terms of Romans Road, the good test, inviting people to church, things of that nature. Today we're going to be looking at street evangelism and gospel tracts. Not street preaching, but street evangelism. And so if you look at the top of your page here, we have 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." I find it interesting that that's the word chosen, is "as we were allowed of God." All right, we are nothing special. We know that. God allows us. But notice it says to be put, what? What are those two words next? In trust. God trusts us to deliver the gospel to the lost world. So we speak. And we've covered this. What is the gospel? What is it? We can make it way too complicated, but what does the Bible say the gospel is? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And where do we find it? I quiz you guys every week. Where do we find that definition of the gospel?
In the word.
Definitely in the word, but specifically, if I was like, "Hey, take me to the gospel, show me where it is in the Bible." First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You could go through 6 even. I like to start at the beginning because that's where the word gospel shows up, is in verse 1 or 2. And that's where he says the gospel. And then he proceeds to tell you what the gospel is through those next several verses. 1 Corinthians 15. If we are going to be evangelizing the world around us, we have got to lock in. Where do I find the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? So we've been put in trust with that gospel. So we should faithfully deliver that gospel to the world around us. Okay, now, by way of introduction here, so far in our study, we have covered evangelism, the gospel, repentance, salvation, confession, sin, grace, mercy, fear, courage, utterance, and success by defining what each one is, and just as importantly, what each one is not. What it is and what it is not. We can get very confused about these things. We can add things because we think it's what's right and we don't stick to scripture. You know, whether it's Christianese, as I like to call it, things that we like to add to. Not that we're intentionally adding to or taking away from the Bible, but just things that we think are right that just aren't found in scripture. And so we defined all these things. What are they and what are they not? So remember, the world needs the true definition of Christianity. Could I get somebody to read Genesis 3, 1 through 5? Very familiar, but let's read it.
"Now the serpent was..."
Okay, this is why people need the true definition of what Christianity is, because we have an adversary, and he showed up right at the very beginning to begin to muddy the waters of what did God say. And he did a very, very good job, obviously, because you even notice, as you read through Genesis, if you read through Genesis 2 and 3, you'll find that even Eve misquotes what God says, right? Mm-hmm. He says, don't eat of this tree. And she says that we can't eat of it or touch it. Well, God never said don't touch it. He said don't eat of it. And so that's why people need the true definition. They need a scriptural definition of what Christianity is, along with its proper demonstration, right? Because if we just tell people, but we don't live it, what is the point? What's the point of it all? Why would anyone want anything to do with our Lord if we talk this big game about Jesus Christ and he's done nothing to change our lives? If we're no different than the world. So it's not just about having the true definition. It's also the demonstration of Christianity. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Right? When we just talk about what the Bible says, when we just talk about who Jesus is and we talk about how great he is, but we don't do the things that he says, we're self-deceived. That's what the Bible says. We're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're something when we're nothing. And so it's not just about telling the world, it's about showing the world. This is exactly what Jesus did. In fact, when he was, at one point when he was confronted in the Gospel of John, you'll find that he says, even if you don't believe my words, believe me for the work's sake. If you don't believe what I'm saying, at least look at what I'm doing. You should believe because of these things. Well, we get it kind of mixed up. We're like, oh, we just need to tell. Well, no. If our works don't follow, then it's meaningless. It's not do as I say, not as I do, right? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's telling and doing. We covered our commission, right? Go ye therefore, teaching in the name of the Lord. I'm totally blanking on it right now, but you know what? Let's just turn there. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, I apologize. You guys ever have that? Verses that you have memorized for like decades, and then you go to say it, and you're like, it's gone. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Our great commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's a commission that was given to all of us. So it's the great commission given by God to evangelize the entire world, right? In Acts 1:8, he says, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. It's to the entire world. And how we are indebted to both God and man to share the gospel without shame. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verses 14 through 16. If I could get somebody to read that when they get there. Okay, so Paul saw himself as a debtor, right? Not necessarily a debtor to the Lord, but a debtor to all the people that have not heard this gospel because he understood the grace that was shown him. So he saw himself as a debtor. I owe this debt to everyone that doesn't know. And so without shame, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ to preach it to everyone. And we are to share that gospel without shame. And as we discussed a couple weeks ago, without fear, but having that courage. So we discussed how we don't have to be afraid when sharing the gospel with others because it's the Holy Spirit that is doing the talking. This gives us courage to speak in his name, knowing every time the cross is preached, it's a winning situation. Luke 12:11 through 12 says, And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And we've talked about this in the past several weeks, is we kind of freak ourselves out. We think we've got to know every answer to any question that anyone might ask before we'll ever open our mouths. And that's not the case. Number one, the Spirit of God. If you are genuinely saved and you have the Spirit of God within you, He will give you what to say in that moment. The problem is when we don't rely on the Spirit and we feel like we've got to have all the answers, that's when it gets all messed up. Because it's, oh, I got to say this, I've got to say that. No, just we need to relax. And if somebody asks you a question that you can't answer, guess what? That's okay. We're not God. We don't know all the answers, and that's okay. It really is. Because ultimately, is it our ability to answer every single question somebody has, is that ultimately what is going to save them? No. What saves people? We just read it in Romans chapter 1. It's the gospel. The power of God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in my ability to be super wise and answer every question that somebody has. The power is in the gospel. Okay? And so that's what it's always got to come back to. It's got to come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how souls are saved. So we then looked at three methods of evangelism. The law, as we said, the good test, the law. Like, oh, I'm a pretty good person. Okay, well, have you ever, right? We looked at the Romans Road and inviting guests to church and related events. Last week, we looked at being sensitive to listen to the right voices as we pray for open doors of utterance to share the power of the gospel as God speaks through us. We also talked about evangelism as a lifestyle that comes only through practice, and more practice, along with the importance of exchanging information with who we are witnessing to, as to allow us to follow up with them. Lastly, we looked at how we can learn from our mistakes by identifying missed opportunities and what we need to do to correct them. Today, we will continue to add to our evangelism arsenal by covering how to break the ice when talking to strangers and what we are to leave them with and why. All right, Chris, would you open us up in prayer? Amen. So we're going to lead off here with this quote from D.L. Moody. He says, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. And it is very, very true. The world is watching. If we're going to claim the name of Jesus Christ, the world is watching. And so we have to keep this in mind as we're out there. That's why it's important that we not just share the words, but we live what we say we believe. Remember, if the only tool you have is a hammer, every problem starts to resemble a nail. Okay? Likewise, if you only have one method of evangelism, your effectiveness is directed toward one type of person. And we can't have that. We're to evangelize the world. So here's what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians 9. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. We discussed this. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ought to live the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are dead to self. We've been buried with Him, and we live a resurrected life of power in the Spirit of God. We need to live that life. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. And that is the point, is we can't be locked into one method of evangelism. And we have to be able to see aspects of ourselves in anyone that we will talk to. We are, in fact, not holier than thou. And I don't think any of us really believe that we are. But that's often what people, what the lost world thinks that we think of them. Like, oh, I'm so much better than you. And that's not the case. We need to be made all things to all men that we might by all means save some. Some. Because Jesus himself said, narrow is the way. Narrow. Straight is the gate that leads to life. And wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many will go that way. Very few will come down that straight gate. Well, we need to do all things in his power to see that the sum, the few that will take that narrow way will actually come. That's what we've been given. So street evangelism, practice and approach. The first step to everything is prayer. It's prayer. If we're not seeking the Lord before we set out on this endeavor to try and reach the lost, then we're doing it in our power. And that's when fear can really grip us, because we haven't given it to the Lord. We haven't asked him for his power in doing these things and asking him, direct me, Lord. You know who you've been working on. I don't. When I see a crowd of people, I have no idea what's going on inside their heart. I don't know what life experiences are taking place right now that God might very well be using to soften the loss. But he knows who he's been working on. And that's why we've got to talk to the Lord first. So he will direct us to the people that we should be talking to. And we're relying on him and his spirit to give us the words in that moment anyway. So it all has to start with prayer. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Somebody could read that. Okay, so we start, he's exhorting, therefore, prayers, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on to say, it's good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, who will have who to be saved in verse 4? All men to be saved. Now, this doesn't mean he will save all men. It means it is his will. It's what God wants, is that all men would be saved. That's what God wants. He knows that not everyone will accept him. However, his desire, his heart for mankind is that everyone would get saved, that everyone would get this knowledge. That's what God wants. So the first step to this is prayer, seeking the Lord through this, because I assure you, he loves them far more than we do. And so we have to seek him. We have to see things through his eyes. The next step is we have got to be teachable. We cannot think that we know everything. We cannot think, oh, we've arrived, or I know exactly what to say. 1 Corinthians 10:12, this is a phenomenal verse, and it applies to so many things in our lives. Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We have got to be careful. We have got to take heed. We cannot think that we stand on our own or that we're doing these things. Because we get into a very dangerous place when we think, I got this. A fall is on the way. So we lead in with prayer. We have got to be teachable. Teachable by others that have gone before us, and teachable by God, by the Spirit of God. And if you think that you could never do this, if you think, man, I don't know, I can't walk up to just strangers and talk to them on the street. you are in absolutely great company, because these men that were called by God to do amazing things, they also believed that they couldn't do it. They believed that they couldn't do it. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to look at Moses briefly, but we're going to look at Moses. Exodus chapter 4. Somebody read verse 1 and then verses 10 through 15 of Exodus 4. Okay, so we see God calls Moses, and we're familiar with the story of Moses. He calls Moses to go into Egypt and to lead God's people Israel out. And Moses immediately starts with, well, I'm going to go in there, and they're not going to believe that you appeared to me. So I can't do this, God. And so God keeps working him. And then Moses comes back with, oh, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I can't go do this, God. You know that I don't speak well. And what's God's response? Who made man's mouth? The very one that's telling you what to go do. And so we look at this as Moses probably just had a lot of fear. He was terrified to do this because Moses says, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore. I'm slow of speech, of a slow tongue. Yet in Acts 7:22, up here on the screen, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses felt like he couldn't do it either. He was scared. So if we think we can't do it, we're in good company. The very man that God used to lead his people out of bondage, out of captivity, not quite into their land, he almost made it. He felt like he couldn't do it either. He felt like he couldn't do it. Solomon. We know Solomon's got his faults, but he was also, outside of Jesus Christ, the wisest man to live. In 1 Kings 3, verse 7, when he knows he's going to be the king and he's talking to the Lord, he says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Like, I can't lead this people. Solomon was afraid. Jeremiah. We've talked about Jeremiah. We've talked about the weeping prophet. And the intense fear that would have had to have taken place there. And I mentioned trying to put yourself in his shoes. It would be like us going to Washington, D.C. to preach the judgment of God that's coming. That's what Jeremiah did, essentially. A nation that did not want to hear, a nation that was opposed to the things of the Lord, a nation that had their own religion set up, that wanted to do their own thing, and they were following false gods, and they were doing all these heinous sins, and they were doing all of these things. God said, I'm going to send you there to preach the judgment that's coming. Anybody want to volunteer to march into Washington, D.C. and start preaching that? Well, that's what God called Jeremiah to do. So what's Jeremiah's response? Jeremiah 1:6, then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I can't go do this. I'm a kid. I don't know what I'm doing." They were afraid. They were afraid. So if you think that you could never do it, good. Good. You're in really good company, because God can work with us when we feel like we can't do it. Finally, turn to Matthew 26. Turn to Matthew 26. Verses 38 through 44, Jesus also had a task ahead of him, right? Before his crucifixion, Jesus had a task. And so Jesus is talking to God the Father. Matthew 26, 38 through 44, it says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus was about to take the sin of mankind upon himself. Jesus Christ was about to take the wrath that we deserve upon himself. I think we can often think that when Jesus was praying this, it was the torture that he didn't want, right? The beating, the mockery, anything that men could deliver. I don't believe that for one second. I don't believe it for one second, because there have been many martyrs in the name of Jesus Christ that marched to their death singing praises to God, not fearing what men would do unto them. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't about what was about to befall him in man's hands. It was the fact that he was about to take the wrath of God. He who knew no sin was about to become sin for us. And he said, "God, Father, if there's any other way, but if there's not, it's your will, not mine." So even Jesus himself, in his humanity, dealt with these same kinds of feelings, these same kind of thoughts that we go through. God, I don't know if I can do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. So when we think we can't do it, we can look to our greatest example in Jesus Christ. "God, I don't know if I can do this, but not my will, yours be done. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you because you know best. You know all. And you're working this out because it's his plan, not ours." We read that. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We cannot let the flesh take control. It's got to be that spirit. It's got to be God's spirit that's leading, guiding, and directing us into these things. So, an approach. Go in groups of two or three, right? This is discipleship. And share testimonies of opportunities. What you'll find is, if we just try and go it alone, especially if we're scared, if we just try and go it alone, we're never going to do it. But if you take somebody that will help keep you accountable, you'll keep each other accountable, groups of two or three. In fact, when Jesus first sent out his disciples, he sent them out in groups of two. He didn't send them out alone. He said, go two by two out to go preach this gospel. He understands that we're flesh. He understands that we're weak. And so he sent them out two by two. Likewise, we should be doing the same thing, two or three, to go out and do this thing. And then you take a step out past that fear, and then you get one opportunity where somebody's receptive. And that just charges your batteries, man. And then you can't wait to keep talking to people. And then you can't wait to report back to the people with, oh my goodness, you're never going to believe this. You're never going to believe this. And so you share testimonies with each other that encourages each other. And then, if you're anything like me, here's what's going to happen. Man, that was awesome. We went out Saturday and we witnessed the people. People were receptive. Maybe somebody accepted the Lord. Maybe not. But you find out, oh man, this isn't as scary as I thought. You know what? Let's do this next Saturday. And then next Saturday, you're starting it at ground level again. Oh no, I'm scared again. I'm terrified all over again. And that's why we need to go together. And we need to encourage each other. And we need to do this thing together. Okay? Go in groups of two or three. It's part of discipleship. It's what Jesus did. And then the next thing is just break the seal. Just talk to that first person. I know that was my method because I'm always scared. I can tell you, I do not have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I don't. And terrified every single time. If I did it every day, I would be terrified every day the first time. And so my method is, honestly, when I'm intentionally going out in this type of way to street evangelize, I'm like, go talk to that person. And I just go talk to that person because I know if I'll just do it, it will like, oh, okay, now I feel like we can keep doing this. But I'm like a laser beam. All right, that's the person. Let's go. Because I know if I just break the seal, if I just do that first one, it's going to take that stress, that fear away. And so the first opportunity is always the hardest. It is. And once you talk to that first person, you're like, okay, I can do this. God's got this. It's okay. And so break that seal. Icebreakers. Find something that you can relate to or expound upon with somebody. Simple things, I mean, and you can make your own list. I mean, who knows? Just as opportunities come, a t-shirt that somebody's wearing, if they're wearing a school, right? Oh, hey, my son went there, or I go there, or whatever. You know, t-shirt, school, your job, the weather, kids, sports teams, current events, music, hobbies, dogs, vendors, tattoos that somebody has, if they were in the military, the church they're attending, or just approach with a track and say, hey, did you get one of these? Any way that we can just find a way to start a conversation with someone. Okay? And remember, we're going to actually look at both of these chapters later in this study. But remember this, it's okay to start in the natural and work into the spiritual. We don't have to lead off with, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We don't have to lead in that way. We can lead in with something in the natural world, the weather, all these other things, right? A t-shirt that somebody's wearing, music, whatever it is. We can start there. In fact, Jesus and Paul do that. Jesus does that in John 4. Paul does that in Acts chapter 17. And we are going to spend a week on each chapter diving in, peeling it apart, and looking, what can we draw out of this for our example on how to witness to the lost world? So we're going to spend time in those. We're not getting in them today. But it's okay to start in the natural and work toward the spiritual, to be looking for how can I take this and turn it spiritual in this conversation. Pray while talking, asking the Holy Spirit what to say, and remember, it's by His power. We looked at this verse a week or two ago in Nehemiah 2. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. We don't read anywhere that he prayed out loud to God. Nehemiah didn't pray out loud to God and then respond to the king. He prayed within himself, trusted the Lord, and then responded. So we can pray through while we're having a conversation within ourselves. Lord, I'm not sure where to take this. I need you. I need you to direct me. We can pray within ourselves in the moment. Next, get them thinking about what happens after they die as we turn it more spiritual. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 says, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Get people to think, hey, none of us are going to live forever here. Get them thinking. You know, this life is going to come to an end. Then what? Then what happens? Next, in Hebrews 9:27, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Judgment is coming. It is. It's not a maybe. It's coming for all of us. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The lost, however, they're going to stand before a very different judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Right? Well, I hope my good will outweigh my bad. Well, I'll tell you this, at the Great White Throne Judgment, it won't, because it is exactly how they will be judged. On their works, what they did in this life. And they will be found wanting, as we looked at in Daniel chapter 5. They will be weighed in the balances, and they will be found wanting or lacking. So, the judgment's coming. They need to know about it. Next, possibly exchange contact information and always leave a track. Always leave a track. Some people will not take them. It happens. It just does. Some people absolutely will not. I've had people try and give them back. And at that point, I'm like, nope, you took it. You can throw it away if you want. You can give it to somebody else. But, you know, some people will not. However, always try and leave a gospel track. Always. You never know how or when God might use, because the gospel is there. The gospel is contained in those tracks. It could be 2 years later that they find it. They stuffed it in a drawer and they found it, and then they read it, and God had been working on it at that point, and then boom, now it makes sense where it didn't 2 years before. I know of a story. Our church in Ohio had gone to Hong Kong and street evangelism. That was the mission, street evangelism. And they ended up finding that, yeah, I mean, they just saturated this area with gospel tracks. So long and short, somebody ends up going to the church there in Hong Kong, and they say, oh, well, you know, how did you hear about us, whatever? Actually, I was throwing something away in the trash can, and I saw this thing in the trash. It was one of the gospel tracks that were given out. Somebody threw it away. Somebody else was throwing something in that trash, sees it, reads it, goes to the church and gets saved. You don't know how God is going to use these things. You don't know. Our job is to sow the seed. Get it out there. Always try and leave a track. Even if they throw it away, God might use it to save someone. Amen. We don't know. We just got to be getting the truth out there. And remember that we are just part of a process. In 1 Corinthians 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Amen. We're in it with God, not for God. God doesn't need us. We got to remember that, right? Jesus said, if these would hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. God chooses us because he loves us. We don't do it for him. We do it with him because he loves us. So, set a goal of just going up and talking to strangers, maybe even without witnessing. You can try to role play with friends and family, because practice equals prepared, and prepared equals permanent. So practice, practice, practice. You might be the answer to a mother's prayer, or you may be witnessing to the next Apostle Paul. We don't know. Do you guys ever think, hey, who led Billy Graham to the Lord? So, somebody tell me, who led Billy Graham to the Lord? I don't know.
Billy Sunday.
Yeah.
Was okay. Yeah. I don't know. But everybody knows Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. Not everybody knows who led Billy Graham to the Lord, but everybody knows Billy Graham, right? Maybe we're part of that process. We don't know. We don't know. So we're not going to comb through all of these, but if you turn to the next page, reasons for gospel tracts, right? Reasons for gospel tracts. They are huge. Importance and advantages. Any person can do it. And a tract always sticks to the point. A tract never gets lost in questions and endless genealogies and all these things. A gospel tract just sticks to the gospel, right? It never loses its temper. It's never intimidated. And people who are too proud to listen face to face, they may very well read it later. A tract stays with you. It can be read and reread over and over and over again. It will plant a seed in the heart of the recipient. And a quality tract can lead a person to receive Jesus Christ. And then we've got how to use tracts. Basic suggestions. I want you guys to go through this, whether it's today in between church services, if this is part of devotions. We don't have time to go through all of these things, but we have the importance and advantages, how to use them, basic suggestions concerning tracts, the purpose and benefit of tracts, who should use tracts, and where you can just leave them. Sometimes we may have a conversation. Sometimes we just leave tracts. Simple things in shopping carts, clothes pockets in clothing stores, with a generous tip at a restaurant. Don't stiff your waiter and leave him a gospel tract, okay? With a generous tip. Seats in restaurant lobbies, restrooms, rest areas, ATM machines, really anywhere you go. You can leave a tract. You don't know who may pick it up and read it. I remember there was a time where we were going out. We kind of went to, let's call it like a strip mall. It's actually called the strip. And there was a giant eagle there. And my wife and someone else were at that giant eagle. And they were talking to people outside of giant eagle. And one of the employees came out and they offered him, I think it was we use these things called $1 million bills. And it was a $1 million bill, looked like a dollar bill. And on the back, it had the $1 million question. You know, will you go to heaven? To use those. Hey, have you got your $1 million bill? Oh, no, that's cool. Hey, it's got the $1 million question on it. Oh, what's that? And that leads you into conversation. Well, they were handing one to an employee of Giant Eagle, and they go, I've seen these. You people come in here all the time. You don't even need alcohol. You put them in the beer and the wine. Somebody's going to get some booze, and they find the gospel there, too. You don't know. Clearly the employees have seen them. Somebody has seen them. Somebody is reading them. And so finally we're gonna end with a parable of the fishless fisherman. And think about ourselves. Think about how we evangelize or if we evangelize as we read through this. A parable of the fishless fisherman. Now it came to pass that there was a group of people who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the water around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings to talk about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing meant, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing was always the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built, whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. All through the years, courses were offered on the need to fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, classifying fish, and the psychological reactions of fish. Those who taught had doctorates on fishiology, but the teacher didn't fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. After one meeting on the necessity for fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the main meetings possible to tell how he had caught the two big fish. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to talk about his experiences to the other fishermen and also make a movie on the big catch. He was also placed on the Fishermen's General Board because of his considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen were truly sincere and really sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some of them were when one day a person stood up and suggested that those who didn't catch fish were not really fishermen, no matter how much they claim to be. Yet it sounded correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? Here's the answer. If you're not fishing, you're not following. We've got to think about this. We can talk about it. We can learn about it. We can do all of these things. But if we're not fishing, we're not fishermen. And we're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. So this week, make sure that you have gospel tracts with you. If you don't have any, there's some in the hallway right outside of these doors. Set a goal for yourself and hand out at least that number of tracts. Next week, we'll see the importance of leading children to Christ because they will reach their friends at a young age. Amen. It's part of our vision for this church, is it not? Is this not why we're putting in a Christian school? To teach this young generation to have a biblical worldview, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand what was done for them. Because when we get them young, and I hate even that I just said it that way, get them
young, and they understand the truth of God. They understand the truth of Jesus Christ. We begin to change our lives. So, if I could get Jerry, would you pour in some prayer?